Please turn into your Bibles with me or in the bulletin where we find Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, and that will serve as our text this morning. God's word to us. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes down to it, Matthew's gospel account does two things. It reveals Christ, the good news, and it provides discipleship training. Those two things, revealing Christ and providing discipleship training. In that latter, we have seen our Lord Jesus Christ through his Sermon on the Mount proclamation preach on the blessings given to the faithful, preach on the salt and light identity of that faithful, preach the righteousness required of the faithful, preach on the pitfalls that can harm the faithful, such as anger, lust, divorce, oath-making, retaliation, hatred, preach on the acts and duties of the faithful, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, prioritizing, and devoting, resting in the Father, withholding judgment, and approaching the Heavenly Father. That's quite a sermon, isn't it? He's not yet done. Now, who are the faithful? We've heard that word faithful a few times now. Who are they? Well, they are the disciples then, and you today. So this Sermon on the Mount addresses the inward motives of godly disciples and their outward conduct. The inward motives and the outward conduct. That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. In our text this morning, we are now being presented the ultimate rule of the road. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we do not combine the imperatives of verse 12 and 13, that we lose each command's distinctive marching order. And remember, at a previous time, we heard from 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we are told, we are commanded, that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then we are told to enter the narrow gate. Both of these commands come after Jesus telling us that God the Father is good. He gives good gifts to those whom he calls his children. As his children and as disciples of Christ, we are to respond then as loving, charitable servants from hearts of gratitude, hearts that have been changed because the Father chose us. The Father chose you. The Son redeemed us. He redeemed you. And the Spirit applied unto us his amazing grace. His Spirit takes residency in our hearts. That's pretty amazing. We cannot therefore presume to enter by the narrow gate without the agency of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. Many think they can do that by good deedism, on their own steam, walk the narrow path. But many more coast in the faith, it would seem. And so much so that the lane they are on is more of an exit lane that leads to destruction. Have you ever been on the highway or the interstate in which you're on that lane and suddenly, whoa, that lane is going off and you're trying to get back on? And that can become challenging. So let us first look at this road and then second, the conduct of the disciple who sojourns on the narrow path. Those are kind of our 2 points this morning. Beloved, it used to be a standing joke that when a husband was driving the car, he would refuse to stop for directions, even at the urging of his wife. To stop would suggest ignorance on the man's part, and instead of admitting that he was lost and having his pride take a hit, he would continue in that direction he thought was right, which would end up being wrong and his wife telling him so. See, I told you. Well, no one wants to hear that. And it can be vice versa with the wife driving and the man telling his wife, I told you. Well, these days with GPS devices and smartphones and electronic maps, it's a little harder to get lost going from point A to point B, although you can still get lost because GPS isn't all that accurate. But you still must plug in the coordinates, the directions, and then you must discern the best road to take given multiple directions. When Jesus speaks of the broad path, the broad road now, he addresses the aimlessness of the masses going the wrong way. And so he's giving us spiritual direction here. Spiritual directions. People take the worldly superhighway because it's convenient and everyone else travels on it, so must we, right? Few even give it much thought. More than a few believers will journey on their faith for years and years and years without even giving serious study on the path. Hit autopilot, right? And do the basic Christian stuff, and in the end, you will just go to heaven. That's how it works, doesn't it? And if a lot of people are going about their faith in the same way, in the same direction, then we must be in good, righteous company, right? Well, the answer is wrong. A profound wrong. The devil, friends, the devil does not want you necessarily to miss church. He doesn't. He wants you to go to church. He would prefer that you go to church, but then be disengaged. He wants you to think that going to church and going to worship are the same thing. Get to the building by all means and go through all the motions and then leave as if getting to the assembly is the only spiritual objective. I'm done. I did church. I did my Christian thing for the week. Now it's my time. Getting into the habit of attending but not actually worshiping, well, that's the devil's goal. If he can get you to come and, oh, do I have to go to church? I'm tired. I don't want to hear him again. Yeah. Beloved, don't reduce the broad path as the road just for the world, as if Jesus is just speaking to anybody and everybody but the church. There is a lane or two for professing Christians, I put professing in quotation marks here, who travel in their faith aimlessly. When Jesus speaks of the broad way, he also implies man's faulty pursuit. One of the reasons we worship is to hear the word proclaimed. And that might be like, oh, Yeah, oh, duh, right? As my daughter would say, duh, right? Yes, of course, we go to worship and we hear the word proclaimed. But from that preached word, we are to adjust our spiritual coordinates. That's the hard part. Being cut to the heart, being convicted, thinking, wow, man, I got that wrong. And this is a concern. This is a concern for the devil, because he doesn't like that part. He doesn't want you to go to church and then to think, wow, I have been convicted. So he would rather have the people go to church, get distracted, or if not that, at least personalize the faith that the objective is not Christ per se, but on man's pursuit of Christ. And that's the big problem right now. There is a lane just for that. A lane for those who are so interested in their pursuit of Christ and not so much of that destination or the object of their faith, which is Christ himself. The believer's own instincts are thus elevated to the point that man trusts his feelings to be, I don't like this phrase, but I'm going to say, to be his moral compass. You hear a lot about that. You know? What's your moral compass? Well, that's the problem. When we rely on ourselves. Don't rely on yourselves. You will get lost every time. Instead of seeking the truth, submitting to the truth, man serves himself by striving in self-desire. On my own engine. On my own navigation. I've got my own wheels. I'll get there. I will get there on my own steam. And the devil loves that. He preys on the sheep with that mindset. I had lectured on Christian media, and in doing the research for that conference, I observed how so many Christians wanted to use technology in the church to affect the moral and the political climate of our nation. We have all this wonderful technology available to us. Surely God wants us to use it to change our nation. But has it occurred to the believer that one reason why the church may be losing the battle on same-sex unions and even right to life, although things have been going a little bit better in that area of late, but so many other issues, why we're losing, is not because we don't have more savvy Christians in office, but because we don't have more devoted Christians in the pews, receiving the proclamation of God's word. While immoral lobby groups work to crystallize their agenda, what is the church doing in crystallizing its identity? The road to Christ is not paved by what we are against, but by the blood of the Redeemer, the very one for whom we are. I'm going to repeat that because that needs to seep into us. The road to Christ is not paved by what we are against, what we oppose, by simply our Christian polemics, by our argumentation, but by the blood of the Redeemer, the very one for whom we are. It's about what we're for, and we're for him because of him. For too many generations, the church has not pursued the identity markers of the narrow path. You know those little signs on the road? I have problems with them, with their speed limits. As my family will know, once in a while, I'll be reminded. But we ignore these marks, these signposts. And what are these signposts? It's not all that complicated. There are three. The faithful preaching of God's word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful practice of discipline. These are the three signposts. And without these signposts, beloved, You think you can remain on the narrow road if you don't come under the preaching of God's word, if you ignore the sacraments, and if you don't want to be disciplined? No, you're going to go off into the ditch. God's word says no. So how do we know that we're on the right path? We've all asked ourselves these questions. How do I know what I think I know is really what should be known and is the truth? And that's because the Spirit reminds us. Our young lady gave a very good testimony on that. We said during her profession of faith that it is the Spirit in me that I know reveals the one and only true faith. I remember getting up at 2 o'clock for seminary. My seminary was, about 4.5 to 5 hours from Pella to Vermilion. And driving on I-80. And my father-in-law had told me, when you make that trek, don't be in the left lane, ever. Unless you're passing somebody, of course. And I thought, who's going to be on the road at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, right? But one time I was traveling on I-80, going west, and someone passed me on my side of the road going east. So, going the wrong way, in the left lane. And had I been in that lane, I would have smacked that vehicle. Because that person thought the exit lane was the lane you use to enter and went down the road, down the highway, down the interstate, going the wrong way. It's about the right lane, beloved. Jesus has been imparting the truth all throughout his sermon. It's about knowing what lane to be on. He has been teaching his disciples and us about living as disciples. How do we live as disciples? And so it's been practical all along. Jesus knows that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He's telling his disciples these things. And we are not just dropped in creation, and then God says, you've been born, figure it out yourself. That's the Christian pilgrimage. Figure it out. You'll find your way. No, we can't find our way if it were not for God's word. If we ask, seek, knock, God will provide. He will protect. We heard all about that last week. We have the provision of the truth right before us. We know that we are to live by that one standard. It's a standard of truth that occupies our hearts, renews our minds, and affects our speech and directs our actions. So in our text, we are called to love those who mistreat us and especially kind to those in the household of faith. We are to esteem the things of Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God with deliberate intent. Beloved, there are two gates. There are two paths. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the gatekeeper. We are not our own gatekeeper. And as stated, we do not get to paradise any other way except through him. There are people that try, though. There are people who try. People look for shortcuts. And Jesus reminds us in John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Or as John 14:6 states, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the lane. Jesus teaches us how to proceed, beloved, in this life of discipleship. And the Sermon on the Mount is discipleship training for those set to walk on the narrow path. And the disciples were kind of figuring this out because Jesus was talking to them about these strange things. But we have the full counsel, at least we have the God's word before us from beginning to end as it has been canonized. We know What will happen next? Friends, the narrow path is both comfortable and uncomfortable. To be sure, our comfort is always in Christ, but the pilgrimage includes suffering, debasement, mortification of self, denial of the world's offerings. It's not about worldly prosperity, but about Christ-like humility. Jesus preached on that with the Beatitudes. Those who say they profess Christ, but don't want to be the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure heart, the peacemakers, and certainly not the persecuted. These folks, they don't want the narrow path. It's too hard. It's too painful. Why can't I just be a Christian and not do the work? The idea of being Christian, well, that piques their interest. But in reality, I just don't want that pilgrimage, Pastor. For too many, it is theoretically fascinating to walk as Christ walked. But to walk actually in his footsteps, to suffer like he suffered, that's not for me. No, thank you. But for those who walk the narrow path as disciples, they do so in the reality because they've been truly converted and desire the things above. Dear friends, allow me to ask you this. Are you a sincere Christian? I'm not asking you if you are a nice person or a person who likes to come off as giving or a person who might want to appear as I have it together, because none of us really have it together. We're just good at faking it, really. But we do have it together in Christ, but not in ourselves. So let me ask you again, are you sincere? Are you sincere? The world bandies the so-called golden rule, right, from time to time. But do you live to put Christ first and others? Many want to hear at their last breath, well done, good and faithful servant. Who doesn't want to hear that? Because if you don't hear that, it's not good news for you. But few in the vigor will take that which has been given to them and invest it toward the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. That's why we have so many parables that talk about just that, investing in the kingdom of Christ. What moves you? Is it your faith? What is your standard? Is it his law? What is your purpose? Is it to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? What is your practice? Do you practice out of love? The line between sincerity and vanity is very, very, one more, very slim. When people truly seek Christian counseling, they are rightfully concerned not what they've become, but how they got there and what they are to do. During my college days, in my many trips from Iowa to Long Island, New York, I would drive with a passenger with me. Maybe someone had to get off in New Jersey or Ohio or elsewhere. And so we just pile in the vehicle and head out east. And one time I was getting a bit sleepy, and I told my passenger, who was riding shotgun, that he was to drive next, and he had very little interstate experience. So I just said, well, just stay with the speed of the person ahead of you, and it will all be fine. Well, I woke up, and I discovered that we were somewhere in the Allegheny Mountains. So I asked my friend, my roommate, well, how did this happen? And his reply was, well, you told me to stay with the car ahead of me. I didn't quite say it that way. And apparently when that car took an exit, so had we. Friends, we don't follow each other on the narrow path. We don't try to outdo one another on the narrow path. We follow Christ, and it is by His grace and His grace that we remain on the path, not by our own merits. Oh, our conduct must always reflect Christ. And that point is carried all throughout the ministry of the apostles. What they might not have fully grasped at the moment of Jesus preaching would eventually seep into their hearts. They would get it. They would get it all the way up to their martyrdom, because they could do no other but to confess Christ, even to their deaths, because they were bound on that narrow path by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Evidence of that is in Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form, the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And also remember, this is not Jesus giving an encouraging word for us to consider. He was not trying to rally up the troops, his disciples, and say, let me give you a few encouraging words to bolster up your spirit. He was giving them profound direction, coordinates, biblical coordinates. Matthew 7:12 is a command, not a helpful, this is to make you a better person thought. While it is true that serving others has incredible benefits to the person serving, not the least of them being that you remove yourself from worrying about yourself, our Lord and Savior is reminding us of our duty to the law. Put others before you. Love me above all, and then love your neighbor. Now, he will go back to this in Matthew 22, where you might remember this encounter with the Pharisee. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment of the law? And other translations will say the greatest. He's trying to trip Jesus up, you see. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I would have loved to have seen the reaction of the Pharisee. Probably held that in unrighteousness. But what a profound answer, because he was giving to that teacher the exact coordinates in serving as a disciple. Jesus stands before you this morning, pointing to the narrow gate where begins and ends. It leads to life, life eternal. Go to him. Resume your trek or begin your journey into his grace. So you can take your own selfish trek, or you can decide, you know what? By God's grace, he has convicted me. But ultimately, it's his spirit moving your spirit to get in that lane, begin your journey into his grace. Let's pray.